Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for this third Sunday after Pentecost is our gospel reading, St. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, but I'm going to focus on verse 16. Then fear came over everyone, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." This is the word of the Lord, so we pray. Sanctify us, O Lord, by your truth. Your word is truth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to start by emphasizing part of verse 16. God has visited his people. What would go through your mind if you were to have a patrol car pull up in front of your house and two officers come up to knock on your door? How about your boss walking into your office and closing the door behind him? There's a line in an old song that talks about the tax man coming to knock. In wartime, the last thing parents want, or wives, is to see an unmarked car pull up and a couple of well-dressed service military men get out and ring the doorbell. All of these visits are ominous. And many consider a visit from God to be like this. I know when I've put on a collar and gone in all black up to certain people, whether that be in the hospital or even knocking on the doors of people's houses, they wonder if somebody had died. They're not always used to seeing a pastor and a clerical these days. Many consider a visit from God to be like this. Even the gentle Jesus, as some portray him, only to be. Why would Jesus coming for a visit be ominous? Because he never leaves things as they were. Jesus revealed sin in the heart when many only look to outward action, like many of the religious sort. So how religious are you? What did Jesus do when he visited the so-called pious? He called them out. He called them nicely painted graves full of dead man's bones. He took time even to make a whip and threw some of them out of his father's house for doing what they called church business there. How many in our day consider prosperity, growth, and numbers to be marks of a good church? Are we money changers? Does this place become somewhere to show social position or religiousness rather than the sanctuary for refugees of a real spiritual war? This spiritual war we are in not only kills the soul but the body as well. If it were not so, the young man in our text would not have died. The church is supposed to be a place to find help, a place to call out in our need in prayer. It is not a place to show how much we, to show anything off, anything other than our sin, to admit our condition to him, to Christ, and this so as to be forgiven. And do we compare our car to the one that we pull next to in the church lot? Do you wonder about those people in the pew in front of you? Why are they here? And my kids, of course, they never made that kind of noise when they were in church. Did you know that Jesus cursed the fig tree because it did not produce fruit? So can we show him all the great fruit stored away to our merit? Now, do you know what he expects of you? He says that it is not just a matter of our doing wrong. It's that we do not even do what is right. Simple, common stuff is left undone, day in and day out, hour to hour. Do you want him making a list? How detailed can he get with that? Minute by minute, or how about second by second? How uncaring, lazy, selfish have we been? All those things left undone. Do you know that this is really the same as hating, stealing, and killing? This is what we're about. Yes, by leaving these things undone, we do these other depraved indifferences a crime. And cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So Jesus coming to visit means the truth about us and these. No covering up when he is around. He points to the corruption and sin of the heart first. Now, that is not popular. But he doesn't stop there. He does not just offend people. He divides people. Many people were offended because of him, still are. Yes, he will offend your friends. What he says will cause divisions even in your family. The cross is not polished suburban niceties. It makes people, it makes you and me uncomfortable. And it should. Because it is those sins, every one of ours, he paid for on that cross. It is we who helped kill him. So would you want this Jesus to come and be in our midst? And while we are at it, we have to point out that he will be with his kind of people too. Which are what kind? You mean his kind are sinners, right? Yes, only sinners, I'm afraid, and of the worst sort too. But what would the neighbors think? To be with Jesus would mean that you would have to identify with these kinds of people. Talk to them even. Sit next to them. Eat with them. In fact, you would have to admit that you were not any better. Because in truth, we are really these kinds of people. Our sin stinks just as much. Our need for forgiveness just as great. Maybe more. So do we really want him to visit? Let's face it, we have made a mess of his things, of his creation. And what of the church? How many church fights have been here? And I mean right here in this building. And I just saw that at convention, and it wasn't pretty. How much gossip goes on? How many want their way in meetings instead of thinking of others? Yes, Jesus will uncover the heart when he comes near. All the while, we are trying to cover sin by looking and playing the part of what? That of a good, church-going, God-fearing people, pillars of society? Sure, we can walk the walk and talk the talk, but is it all just skin deep? Because it is one thing to play act in front of family and friends, maybe fooling them, maybe some of the time, but Jesus? Jesus knows the intentions and thoughts of the heart and mind. So do you want him around to point these sins out when you are doing your best to cover or ignore them? Do we want him telling us what and where we failed, making us face the inevitable sentence of death that comes from a just judge? Many say that we can get along just fine without him coming around to look at what we've been up to. Just how fine are we in truth? Sure, just swell when we are well fed and have enough distractions not to have to notice what is under the paint and polish. But what happens when it's suddenly gone? When disaster hits hard? When death comes? Look at the young man of Nain in our text. He died. God has judged. A sinner must die. God has visited them, the whole town. The angel of death had not passed over him. And his father, he died too. We die. Our firstborn also will die eventually. No Passover for us. So do we want him to visit us? Or do we want him to pass over? Yes, we pray, put blood on our doorposts, pass over. And in fact, he has. He has passed over us all in reality. All but one man. He did not pass over Jesus. Jesus is the firstborn of God, the only begotten Son, and he would die as the Lamb of God whose blood would be used to save us, the Paschal Lamb. His blood would be used to cover us so that death would pass over. That Jesus is also the angel of the Lord, the voice and hand of God, the messenger, the message, the word of God himself. Jesus is also the angel of death, the one who declares the end, the avenger and bringer of judgment. He is judge, yes, but he is also the bringer of life, the Savior. So which Jesus comes to visit? Who will visit us today? Both? Yes, we need both. You and I have to have him as judge and advocate. He has to kill us so that he can raise us to life again. You and I have to have the law condemn us as poor, miserable sinners that we are. Then Jesus reaches out to touch your deathbed and tells you to arise. How can you arise? How can I arise if we are dead? Try it. How did this young man of Nain do it? It was Jesus' word of eternal life himself. That is how. It was Jesus' words that makes alive. It is alone the power unto salvation. Jesus is the eternal word of God. The universe was created through him. His words. And it is he who visits us to remake and to recreate. This is the good news. Your sins are forgiven you. This is why you can arise. Life. This is who has come to visit us today. He is here now for you and for me because of you and because of me to rescue us from our sins. He has come to take away all sin away from him and onto him to the cross. The power of sin is the law that you did not and do not keep. He kept it. He was punished for what we did not do. He died in our stead in order to put death to death. He has been buried in what should have been our tomb. And he takes us with him into that grave in baptism to raise us back to life as he rose. He is here now, right here, visiting this place right now to do this. This life is for you now, then forever on the last day. We remain the baptized. The dying and the living ones, daily. But why would God want to visit us, really? Why would he do this? As the text says, he had compassion on her. And the man. And you. And all of us. Put your name in there. Do so. Do it. This is not just Jesus feeling sorry for someone. For him, it was a wrenching of his guts. Visceral pain. This was what was wrong with the universe. Jesus hated it with his passion. This that was because of sin, our sin. This corruption was eating away at what was once declared very good, his good. And he was there to put an end to that. Sin hurts, but we are so numb and used to it, we do not feel it as we should. He felt it. It tore him and bloodied him. Death was at each and everyone's doorstep since Adam, inevitable as sin. Yes, death was at his doorstep the second of his conception, but only was it so because he selected where to live, and that was right next to us. Jesus felt this because he was human. He came for this very purpose, to bear the pain of it all, our condition in his human body. He would suffer for us. He would embrace pain so that pain could be done away with once and for all. He went to our punishment so that God would visit us once again. He was forsaken by his father so that we would no longer be, so as to walk once again in the cool of the evening with his children. Jesus walks with his father now in the midst of us, his brothers and sisters. It is because God is love. This is his essence more than any other thing. This love is such that he would die rather than lose you. He would rather take the blame and give you his righteousness instead. He would rather take the guilty verdict and death sentence and write your name in his book of life by dying. By doing this, the verdict of not guilty is given to you. We are free to go and be with him. The blight of sin is removed. The Father only sees Jesus' work. We wear his clothes, the wedding garment of the redeemed wayward bride. We wear his name. His blood marks our doorposts so that the angel of death passes over us to never return. Don't you want your children around you? This is why he has visited his people. It is not just for a visit, because he is here to stay. He came so that he could have the pleasure of our company. Once again, as in the garden on the sixth day of creation. But now Jesus rose on the eighth day, the new day of creation, the day that has no end. That same word is here. That one, Jesus, whose word raises the dead and speaks to you now. He is giving you himself in the bread and the wine. He promises never to leave or forsake us. He is here telling each one of us, "Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." He will come back to take his bride with him, to live in his house, the house of the Lord, forever. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.